Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue, praise the Lord, looking in Ephesians 4 concerning body ministry. You know, I want to, in a sense, continue with what we were looking at on Sunday. Bear with me, I'll believe the Lord not to be repetitive, but it sort of ties in. The main theme of what we're looking at, body ministry, is how that we're all involved in this and that we're in a warfare. In the Old Testament, they would blow trumpets to talk of a feast day, on certain feast days, great joyous occasion, but they would also blow trumpets as a warning. It was a military thing. And in the New Testament, these come together in the Gospel. The Gospel is a great joy, isn't it? A great feast, redemption, but also what a warfare. There's a warfare to be accomplished. Mm-hmm. And that is the pronouncement of the Gospel. It's the violent that take the kingdom by force, dear friends. It's not just the pastor, it's all of us. Mm-hmm. We're all involved in this, and the Lord has graciously shown us, it wasn't me, so this is what I'm talking about. It confirms body ministry. I believe it started with a sister, gave that revelation. We're up against Jezebel, and the Lord has just continually confirmed and giving. And before I actually get into the message I wanted to say, before I forget, with Jezebel, it's not like we're making a thing of it, but here's the things to watch for. While we're waging our warfare against that evil principality, Antichrist spirit. Mm-hmm. Jezebel tried to turn Israel from Yahweh to Baal. So the New Testament equivalent of that, that's an Antichrist spirit. She taught the servants, she seduced them, taught them to commit uncleanness. So, sexual perversions, wrong relationships in marriages. You know, it's witchcraft, it's rebellion, it's the reversal of divine order. If you look at her also, the killing of Naboth, she's ruthless. Ambitious, ruthless. She wanted to rule, she wanted to reign. No mercy. So all these things, Antichrist, Christ is forgiveness, Antichrist is unforgiveness. So if you're seeing these things in a church, homosexuality, wives dominating, men giving in, if you're seeing unforgiveness, all these things, ambition, lack of mercy, all these perversions of right doctrine, destroying a church, that's Jezebel, that's Antichrist. This is what is attacking, and this is what our warfare is to come against. Because Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, and now, praise God, having said that, we're now getting to the message, the bridegroom is wooing his bride. These words are being spoken, the Holy Spirit touching the hearts of you and I, the bridegroom drawing us into his presence. He's winning our hearts. But yes, there are things in us that really shouldn't be there, that rebellion, that sin, unbelief, that hard-heartedness. Fear is the main one. Whatever. But God in his love, his grace and mercy is now wooing his people to himself. He is taking the initiative in through what he did at Calvary, but now by his Spirit, he's winning our hearts. He's removing barriers to relationship. I was seeking the Lord. We're well taught, all glory to God, not the human vessel, not the teacher, but the heavenly teacher, praise God. We've been shown a lot. And yet there's this one thing, and we discussed it somewhat about appropriating what God has given us. The question I was asking is, Lord, how do we make, okay, we've got the legal, we're established on our legal, there's no condemnation, we know what God's will is for us, we know what the word says about us, we've established on the legal. How do we make that actual? how do we actually appropriate what God has provided? How does what God has given us come to us? So, you know, we talk about confession, we talk about stepping out in faith, believing, a prayer life and all of that. Now, friends, hold on for the blessing here. It might sound obvious, I'm not claiming any kind of profound revelation or deep theology or anything, but it blessed me, and I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope we can catch on to this, because it will save all kinds of strife. And we're not going back on our responsibility to believe and to pray. But just as clear as you could ever, or you might as well have been in the car talking to me. He said it's the Holy Spirit who applies the legal and makes it actual. The Holy Spirit applies what has been purchased at Calvary. In that provision, in that applying, that application, he quickens faith. Isn't it just like our God to make sure the one thing he requires of us is what he provides? The faith that he requires of us is a gift of his grace. When we find ourselves that Holy Ghost of violence, that living, active faith appropriating, that's the Holy Spirit working to apply what has been provided for us. This is why we've been taught the cross. This is why we've been taught surrender and yielding and letting go. Letting go is not switching off, friend. Letting go is allowing that spirit, that grace faith, rather than flesh faith or will faith, although it's an act of the will, but you know what I'm saying, will power rather than the acts of the will, or legalistic faith. I must, I have to, I'm obliged. Well, I hope we want to. I hope it's a desire. We are the bride of Christ, are we not? Is there not a love in our hearts for the bridegroom? Yes, there is. Of course there is. This is the key. This is what we're going to find producing the results. And so I want to look also at the facts. This is just by way of introduction to what we're going to be looking at. So we've got the bridegroom wooing the bride. So there's the heart of it. The Holy Spirit, right, the body without the Spirit is dead. So in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the life of the body. He's bringing the members together. He's quickening, he's anointing. Your gifts, all your gifts, my gifts. He's the one quickening and anointing and making it all work and producing the life of Christ within the body of Christ. So it's not our works and efforts, it's him. The other thing, obviously, the headship, Christ is the head, the mind. I don't want to use the word organising to be misunderstood, but he's setting everything in place and causing it to function. You won't do a single thing until you first willed to do it. Even if it's a fraction of a second before you actually reach forward to turn the kettle on, you've at least thought about it. You can't do it. Do you know what I'm saying? So there's the mind of Christ, that will, making it all work, inspiring it, leading. Do you see the analogy? Do you see the metaphor? Now, we touched on something, or the Lord has, and we spoke about blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And what the Lord is wanting us to do, why he's bringing it together, to teach us to be outward looking. Right? The big picture, the body of the wider body of Christ, the kingdom of God, those who don't yet know Jesus. Yeah, he's working within. Yes, he is. He's perfecting. But what is one of the reasons that we're still inward looking? Right? Well, let's take the analogy of the body. When are we most aware of the body? When we're hurting. When we're in pain. When something is wrong. When you're healthy and fine and you're relaxed and everything, you can, you know, it's all, you're not almost aware. You can care less. You're just getting on with your day's work. But when you get a toothache, when you stub your toe, you know all about it. You become painfully aware of this thing called your body. Take that over to the spiritual. We're under attack. There's sin. Some of our brothers and sisters are caught in a sin. A spirit is attacking them. They're under bondage. They're being oppressed. Now that should hurt. Blessed are they that mourn, and they shall be comforted. When we mourn for the oppression that is going on in the body, our body, it's hurting me. If it's hurting my brother, it's hurting me. And as we mourn in the presence of God, that's speaking of that intercession, that prayer, we pray and travail in prayer against that thing, we will be comforted. Why? Because God will release. God will work. He's leading us for that authority in his name to relieve the oppressed, to loose that person from that oppression, to bind what it is that's oppressing them. As that process continues, as the Lord gets hold of us and works that in us and through us, as he continues to give us that heart, the body begins to experience healing, deliverance, a freedom from that oppression. We will then find ourselves able to minister to those outside. God is working in divine order. He's getting the headship right, getting the people right, getting the body right. We'll see them coming in. Now that doesn't mean that until we're perfect we can't witness. I did not say that. But we're going to find how the Lord is working that way. Everything we do to witness, whether, you know, at work or whatever, or everything we do within the assembly, it begins with prayer. Mm-hmm. Now, all these scriptures that I'm about to give, they're familiar. We've looked at them before. But here's something that I want to state. Let's just read the context from Ephesians 4 to start with. But dear friends, this is such good news. If I said, you have got to do something about this, it wouldn't be such good news. Now, there is a balance, because on one side, the Lord has done all he's going to do for your situation. Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything he's going to do about you and my situation. He's now waiting on you and I to release that faith, that living active faith, to appropriate what he's done for us. And who's the author of that? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And it's the Holy Spirit, we've just said, that fruit, that living, active faith. He's going to quicken that faith, but we must take that initial step. As we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So if we're doing that, we're going to find his grace beginning to work. It's not a walk in the park, it's a warfare. It's never easy. It will cost, but you'll find God's grace at work. This is what I want to establish. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We can't keep a law in this. This doesn't come by legalism or by fear or by fleshly striving. But as we take that land, because within us, the love of Christ within us, he's gone to that expense to provide it. Our brother and sister are still suffering. We're mourning. And we want that comfort. We need to see God glorified in our midst. So as we take that step of faith, we will find his grace at work. And he'll begin to speak, he'll begin to show. But that revelation, that knowing what we're dealing with, comes from consecration. If you look at certain characters in Scripture, you'll see a pattern. The Apostle John, great discernment. The Apostle Paul, great discernment. But then you have to ask, well, was that just a gift? Did God just give it to them like a pill they could swallow? No, if you look at their life, you'll see total consecration. Total, absolute consecration. They were the Lord's. And this is what he's working with you and I. As that consecration, as that faith, as that love is expressed, not just a prayer life, because that can become legalistic, but a life of prayer. There was never a time that they weren't in communion with God. We have been given a thing called languages in the Spirit. We have faith in our hearts. We have a work, you know, we've got a day's work to do. So we can't always speak in tongues necessarily, but we can constantly, 24/7, we can be in communion with our God by the Spirit within and by that faith. But see, faith, like eyes, we've looked at this before, faith doesn't look inward. Our eyes do not look inward, they're looking outward. So our faith looks to the Lord. Our faith only really is happy, it's only really blessed, it's only really fulfilled when it's looking to the Lord. It doesn't know how to look inward. And this is what God is doing by His Spirit. As we pray in tongues, as we pray in the Spirit, sometimes it's not possible, but as we're making, practicing that communion with God each day, we're building up our souls in the most holy faith, and we're then being prepared by the Spirit to fulfill the calling that He has for us. Now, we all have a calling on our life. Let's have a look at this. But starting in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 12 to 16, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So whatever work is being done through the fivefold ministry is equipping all of us for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And if briefly you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, talking about building the body of Christ. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and I hope we all are, I hope we are zealous for gifts here, let it be for the edification, the building up of the church, that you seek to excel. It's gone wrong. It dishonors God when, because of selfish ambition and strife, men seek spiritual power in order to manipulate. We call that witchcraft. But if our one desire is to seek to the building up of the body for God's glory, this is why we're in the body, so that it can be built up. Do we have a heart for building, or are we going to let resentment and unforgiveness and selfishness and pride destroy relationships within the body of Christ? None of us are perfect. We are earthen vessels. Every single one of us in the body of Christ is wrong. Every single one of us in the body of Christ is right. Because we are human and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So which bit can get it wrong and which bit is right? Okay? Praise God. The one who is always right, we're learning to yield to. He that is always right is who we're learning to yield to. The bit that's always wrong is being crucified. We all should be enjoying the deepest possible fellowship in peace and in love, because it's the same experience. We're all being crucified with Christ. And areas where we resist the cross, that's where relationships break down. But it's not the end of the answer. God doesn't give up. And if that love is there, we get back on the cross, we continue with it. Forgive me, Lord. And we get back on it. Isn't that the way it should be working? So what every joint supplies speaks of a relationship. Every relationship within the body of Christ supplies to that body. As we abide in the vine, we're either feeding that plant with the life of Christ, or we're poisoning it with something else. This is what the warfare's all about. Now, I've got great good news here, if you'll receive it. You'll know from Haggai, won't you? We've done this before. But at the preaching of Haggai, I want to start in chapter 1, in verse 12, because we can draw the analogy of what's happening here. We've been hearing the word. So let's have a look, chapter 1 and verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people. So he starts with the governor, right, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Praise God, the fear of God. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. So as a result of their obedience, the message is, I am with you, says the Lord. Praise God. Now listen, this is the great good news. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They did what they were supposed to do because the Lord stirred up the spirits. It's not us stirring it up. Do not be afraid of some things that we're going to start seeing happening. Some greater works things. The Lord appearing, as we heard tonight, in a situation. Greatly blessed, but don't let's be surprised by any of this. I mean, something's wrong if you know, there isn't some kind of response. Right? We're not stone in that sense. The emotions are under control. Do you know what I'm saying? But faith, we've expected that. We're not being flippant, but praise the Lord, yeah, we've been expecting you. You know, when he turns up, fall flat on our face and all the rest of it, but in our hearts, we've been expecting. And God has been, the thing is, it's the Lord himself has been preparing us to pray in such a way, to expect that, to believe in such a way. This is why, you know, it's not simply that somebody is urging us a prayer life, oh, here we go, a prayer life. The point is, if there isn't a prayer life, what is God saying? Because if it's the Spirit that is working and preparing us for prayer, what is the Lord saying if there isn't that prayer? Do you see what I'm saying? We're building, we're doing the work, because it's the Lord that's gone before and prepared and quickened us to do that. Now, how do we build? What is it to build? Now, the historical background of this, if you read, we can't because there's too much of it, but for your notes, for your further study, Ezra and Nehemiah. And you'll read in Nehemiah, we can read some of it, because there's obviously a lot there, so we can't read all of it. But the one thing that the enemy was trying to do was make him afraid. The decree had gone out, the exiles were to return and build Jerusalem and then the temple. But they received opposition from the enemy, and they'd become discouraged. The land had failed, the agriculture had failed, so the resources weren't there in the natural. Those two things, lack of resources, discouragement from the enemy, down tools, down weapons, forgot the whole project. Does that sound familiar? We've been under attack, we've been attacked. Things aren't as prosperous as we would like. And it seems every generation of the people of God have to learn the same lesson, that if we put his house first, if we put the kingdom first, the things that we need will be added. And if we could just realise that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind, it's perfect love casts out that fear. All the enemy's trying to do is frighten us, because he knows fear paralyses. We've mentioned all these grand titles at the beginning, Jezebel and Antichrist and sexual perversion and blah blah, but let's deal with fear, because those things do not belong to us. Those things should not be in the body of Christ. And because we're no longer afraid, we're going to be like those Joshuas, stepping out, taking each step, taking the land step by step, facing down those giants. Because they are lies. They are liars. We've said this many times, but it bears repeating. The strongholds of Satan start by us believing a lie. When we receive the truth, that stronghold will come tumbling down, with or without the laying on of hands, I might add. Between you and your God, that stronghold comes down, his righteousness is established, and the Satan no longer has a place in us. Praise God. Just like with Jesus, Satan has nothing in me. He's tried, but he has nothing in me. Same with us. Praise God. Praise God. And here's something interesting. If we look at just a couple of things as we begin to close in this. Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll be able to relate to this. I know we've said this, but bear within this. I'm hoping this isn't repetitive. But it's establishing something that I believe God is bringing us into the next thing. You know, Moses, my servant, is dead. He said to Joshua, but you now, you take the children of Israel, go in and possess your land. Overcomers, the Joshuas, the fivefold ministry, and the whole body, because this is how we come to a unity of the faith. This is how we come to the fullness of Christ together. That bread that is broken, it's a wonderful type. Each fragment, you and I are fragments, and as one loaf. Yes, there's an individual fullness, if you like, an individual, but we don't fully express the fullness of Christ unless we come together, the fullness of Christ. One loaf, one body. Isn't that wonderful? So whatever your gift is, that's part of Jesus being manifested. Your gift, part of Christ. And together, the fullness of Christ being manifested. How is that world going to turn and change? What's it looking for? But when it sees God's love, when it sees that light in the house of God, then they're going to come. We heard this evening again how a hardened man gave his life, how people gave their lives to Jesus because they literally saw the light.
Amen.
Now, you know, what more can I, what the man doesn't need to add to that. I don't need to say any more to that. But this is what God is doing with each one of us, friends. So, Nehemiah 4. This is going to sound familiar. It so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. First verse, straight off, sounds familiar, doesn't it? We're rebuilding. Sanballat was one of the enemies who tried to discourage. There we go. Somebody is furious, somebody is indignant, and is now mocking us in the heavenlies, attacking us, trying to discourage, because the enemy knows that fear paralyzes. So all he has to do is send fear, and the work stops. He doesn't have to turn up himself, he sends fear. Fear will paralyze, won't it? And the work stops. So, okay, he's angry. Praise God, we're on the right track. It's when we start building that it upsets the enemy. So if the enemy's upset, praise God. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, And so look, the army, right? He's brave with a gang behind him, isn't he? What are these feeble Jews doing? Now, don't mock. I mean, it's serious, got authority, but do you know what I mean? He's also a coward.
Yes.
He's also a coward and a liar. And what do to bullies? Stand up to them. Not in our own strength, but in the name of Jesus, all things done properly and in order, acknowledging that, we're not giving him nicknames and mocking, but let's expose him for what he is, a liar and a bully. Praise God. But we have one who will fight for us, who's rising up within us and giving us the faith and the weapons and the armour to withstand him. Praise the Lord. It's only fear going to defeat us. Only fear will let the enemy defeat us. And perfect love, God, casts out fear. We have the victory already in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Oh, look and listen to that. Can you not relate to that 40 years on from when we started? Oh, you think it's going to be done in 5 minutes, do you? See how he changed tacks. Now he's trying to change tactics. He's using the fact that it's going to take more than a day. What he's implying with his lies is that it's a failure. Do you see how he tries to attack? Will they revive? Oh, here we go. Revival. Here, will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? How are these people going to build or restore? Where's this revival? There's nothing left. It's rubble. It's rubbish. It's burnt. Praise God. Our faith, because we believe in our God who can do this, creates from nothing. He speaks into being. He's a supernatural sovereign God. Don't let the lack of physical apparent materials even become an issue. You see how the enemy uses logic to try and attack and defeat. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, see, there's mocking, so he's got a right hand man here, Antichrist or Jezebel, whatever. Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So he's properly mocking. And there's a type. He sends a little fox. He sends a wrong attitude. Sends one of his imps. Mm-hmm. Now, how many times in our experience does that wall totter and fall? Only because of fear. Mm-hmm. See, remember, we are building. We are building. And so what's his response? What's Nehemiah's response? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Praise God. Do not cover their iniquity. Because covering, that means that's atonement, that's forgiveness. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Now, obviously, we are a people of mercy, but this is talking about our warfare. Mm-hmm. The mercy is for the people, but we're not going to show mercy to Satan, are we? This is a warfare, friends. He has not mocked you and I. He's mocking God. He's telling the Lord, Lord, you can't build. Look at them. This is surely a waste of time. He's mocking the Lord. Now, look at verse 6. So, just faith on it, so we built the wall. Praise God. Let's just carry on with the building. Let's be distracted by what the enemy is roaring and shouting and lying. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I'm sure that's true of you and I. We love the Lord. We love one another. I know, you know, life inside the ark is not always comfortable. But we love one another. We love the Lord. He loves us. We have a mind to work. Praise God. And then he goes on. Well, let's look at verse 7, actually, because the enemy's getting proper agitated. Now, friends, we are resting in the Lord. He's the one that should be doing the running around, not you and I. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, look at them, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. Praise God, is that sounding familiar? That they became very angry. All of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. It can seem like that, can't it? The deliverance and the work that's needed to do, we're spending all our time cleaning up, we're not building. And the attacks from without and the attacks from within, will it ever get built? It can feel like that. And here's the irony, Judah means praise. So do you see how the enemy's working? Oh, glory to God. And our adversaries, oh, the enemy said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Do you see the fear that they'd succumbed to? 10 times, significant number. When it works, it works, so don't try and make a thing of it. But 10 is the number of completion through trial. 10 spies and 10 commandments, you know, but don't look for it, okay? If it presents itself, praise God. But completion through trial. I wish it only meant 10 trials, but I reached that number a long time ago. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not going to confess that either. I'll be frank. So therefore, I position men before the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So we're ready for war. I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, look, the headship, to the rest of the people. So the Lord is always mentioning the divine order, the leadership and the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the whole armour. The leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall, and those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other held a weapon. Have you ever tried to do that in the natural? That's supernatural.
Yes.
Right. Praise the Lord. But that's what they were doing. That was God's grace at work.
Yes.
Building a trowel, one hand, spear in the other. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. Yes, it is. We're not denying that. The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.
Mm-hmm.
And we're experiencing that today,
mm-hmm.
aren't we? Our brothers are hundreds, thousands of miles away, brothers and sisters. We seem to be fragmented. We seem to be separated. But God is bringing us together. God is bringing a unity. And wherever you hear the word, wherever you hear the trumpet, the gospel proclaimed, meet there, meet around the word. We fellowship around the word. Don't feel isolated. To those in computer land, you've no need to feel isolated. We're fellowshipping around the word. Although we're physically separated, but not spiritually. Separated by miles, but identified by the message. We're unified by the message, praise God, by the Spirit of truth. So we laboured in the work. Half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appear. At the same time I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. 24/7, on guard and at work. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Well, that's their consecration. That is their consecration. That is a picture. They wouldn't even take the time, except for the needs that they had. They were constantly ready for warfare and for work. Now, how is such a vigilance possible? This is why we emphasise to begin with, it's the Holy Spirit applying it, doing the stirring up. He who has entered into rest has ceased from his own works, as the Lord did. It's that faith, and the Holy Spirit will show us when to work, when to warfare. He will provide the grace and the power to come against the enemy. It's an anointing, it's not a formula. It is in the name of Jesus, but it's not a formula, it's an anointing. It's a God-given authority, a fearless love, a fearless faith. You know? And we're finally going to say to our brother and sister, be loosed from your infirmity. Receive your healing. We looked at that briefly, there wasn't enough time sadly, but Isaiah 58. You read that again for yourself. The putting off of every yoke, the yoke of bondage and sin. You know we have the authority to put away sin from the body of Christ. Every yoke, every bondage. God is anointing us with the authority to do that. He's preparing us for it, and we're soon going to see it happening. In chapter 6, they're at it again, the enemy. We'll start with verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time. The fifth time. With an open letter in his hand, in it was written, it is reported among the nations. You can just hear the enemy in this, can't you? This sarcasm. And Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumours, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. He's accusing Nehemiah of something that isn't true. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Yes, there is. Praise God. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. But they're trying to twist it. Now, these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. You can see the threat. Because what... Here's the lie, the Persian king had already given them permission to rebuild. So now he's saying you're making an enemy of an authority. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they are all trying to make us afraid. See, every time God's people have meant business with the Lord, the enemy tries to attack with fear. All trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Don't let him lie. Don't receive those accusations. Now what does he do? He goes, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. So this is the Judas within. This is the betrayer within. And he said, let us meet together and see the logic, the reasonableness of it all. Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, religious. Let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Pretending to be his friend, a Judas. Pretending to be his friend, pretending to care about him. Huddle up in the temple, close the door. Be religious, hide behind your religion, but don't do the work, because you'll be exposed, you're in danger. Do you see what he's trying to say? For they are coming to kill you. There's that fear. They're coming to kill you. At night they will come to kill you. Can you just hear What the enemy is trying to instill that fear. You know, because we want a good night's sleep, don't we? But, and I said, should such a man as I flee? Praise God for this man. Who is there such as I would go into the temple to save his life? Praise God. He was ready, wasn't he? So I'm not going to flee into the temple to save my life. This is the attitude of the overcomer. I'm not going to run into something religious to cower behind a closed door. Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is what it means. We lay our life down. We don't love our lives unto death. So there's nothing that Satan can rob from us. We're not afraid. This is where fearlessness comes in. I will not go in. And it was at that point he made that commitment, right? Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Do you see how that works? First that commitment, then he got the discernment that this was a traitor. And this is how it's going to work with us. For this reason he was hired, that I should... How many times is it repeated? Are we getting the message? That I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil reproach, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to all these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of all the prophets who would have made me afraid. Do you see? They were all at it, conspiring against him, yet he stood faithful. A man of prayer. So the war's finished, praise God. What gets finished in the end, friends? Doesn't matter what the enemy says, his trickery, his lies, his threats, the war's going to be finished. You and I, all of us, because we have a mind to work, we're going to do it. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters to Tobiah came to them. Many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the... Now, this is interesting, this is about separation. Many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechanah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me, etc. So do you see there's a fleshly alliance there? So there was a type of holding that the enemy, as it were, had a legal foothold. But in Christ, that's been done away. The enemy has no foothold, except we give it to him. And what's his chief weapon for us to give him that? Fear. I believe... Even sins of the flesh, when we get hold of this, when we've done warring in the heavenlies, Antichrist and Jezebel, but above all fear, when we get rid of fear, there will be nothing even concerning sins of the flesh that can hold us. Because it's only that fear that tells us a lie, I can't live without it. It's the lie. We cannot sin without first believing a lie. By definition, any sin begins by believing a lie. And it's the fear that holds it. Praise God. So the war will be finished. We will experience the fullness of Christ. Those breaches will be repaired. There will be a total unity of the faith. Let's finish that. I don't know whether... I'll go as the Lord leads, obviously, but maybe next week, more specifically in Ephesians, dealing with it. But let's have a look at this in closing. The war will be finished because we're not going to give in to fear or the enemy's lies. And they're the ones that are going to become disheartened, because they'll see what? They will acknowledge that it was the work of our God. And they can't argue with that. They'll argue with you and I easy. Can't argue with God. Now, what is all this leading to? Let's read it. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You've just read that. The trowel, the spear, working in warfare. Edifying, building the body of Christ. What are we building towards? Unity of the faith. Mm-hmm. Knowledge of the Son of God. Praise God. Knowing Jesus. Mm-hmm. So this is all helping our relationship with him. A mature, a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. Growing up, maturing. Why? That we're no longer children. Immature, vulnerable. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We believe the next thing that the enemy throws at us because it sounds good. We're silly little children, you know, in a candy store. Something shiny, something sweet. Just go for it. Just like how the enemy presents his lies, his false doctrine. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So how is this presented? Speaking the truth in love. We grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Oh, cry with me, will you, in Psalm 119. I can't remember the verse at the moment. But it says, remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law graciously. Mm-hmm. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your word. The wider revelation, grant me your word, your truth, graciously. Praise God. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Into him again, it's said again, to be like Christ. Not to be religious, but to be like him. From whom the whole body, joined, knit together. Friends, that love. We are bound one to another. We are knit together. Not this soul tie nonsense. None of that. I'm not talking about that. But if we're committed to Christ, by virtue of our commitment to him, we're committed to one another. I'm not talking about the wrong kind of knitting together here, please. But you and I, individually, we are united to deity. We are joined to the perfect life of Christ. Therefore, as a reflection, as a secondary work of that, we're joined to one another. Have to, by definition, Christ in me cannot hurt you. Christ in me cannot hurt Christ in you. Christ in you cannot hurt Christ in me. I know it sounds obvious, but that has got to be our life. That has got to be our... God's working on it, isn't he? That's got to be our practice, our life, our motive, our experience. And he's doing it. We're knit together by what every joint supplies. Every relationship will provide the life of Christ. Will feed the cell next to it in the body with the life that comes from God. According to the effective, your ministry is effective. It's according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Praise God. Your being here, your praise, your overcoming, your prayer life, your reading the word, your remaining faithful in a time of temptation, or just your faith, if you miss it, you get back on the horse, right? You get back on the walk. Get back with it. Looking to Jesus. Every time you look to him, every time you confess him, every minute of every day that you remain standing as an overcomer. Doesn't have to be anything spectacular. Just you believing for that moment feeds the body of Christ. Don't think you're unimportant because maybe we haven't heard from you for a while. Just be here. Praise God with us. Your fellowship with us builds the body of Christ. Causes growth of the body. The building up of itself in love. Praise God. A work of God, building up the body of Christ in love. As you pray in the Spirit, as you pray in tongues, as you build yourself up on your most holy faith, as you seek him each day, as you come with expectancy, come to these meetings prayed up, as it were, not all worked up froth and bubble, but prepared, ready to receive, and from the word, but to give. To give that offering, to give yourself, to the Lord, to one another. You know, these meetings, we need to be prepared for these meetings, prayer meetings and these meetings, because we're meeting with God. We are meeting with the living God. Praise the Lord. We can't limit him how he's going to work, when he's going to do it. This could be the day that what we're believing for manifests. Mm-hmm. It is in God's timing, but in the eternal realm, it's all now. Mm-hmm. So don't say, oh, well, it's in the Father's time, let me just sit back and wait for it. We'll never experience the Father's time. Mm-hmm. When you think that it's always now in eternity, an everlasting, a continual, not even an everlasting, an eternal now, transposed into this realm, we should be expecting, in our language, any second now it will manifest. Praise God. And that is what builds the body of Christ in love, because God is love. Praise the Lord. And that perfect love will do what? It will cast out all fear. The enemy's a liar, friend, and he's trying to destroy because God is building. So praise the Lord. I commit that to you, brethren, for your prayer, your consideration.
Hallelujah.
Join with me as we see that finished article, as we see it being built. Praise God, it's a real privilege, a pleasure to fellowship with you, to be part of this. You know, praise God, when I see what God is doing in your life, when we see lives change, there's another place starting in Pinewood, and lives already being changed. It's wonderful. Somebody there received deliverance, and we're believing for other things, for a church to be planted there. Your prayers are all part of that. But all these things are being put on the website so we can share it as a light with what God is doing. Praise God. We haven't got time to be inward looking. We haven't got time to be afraid, because we're busy building, aren't we? Praise God. God bless you, brethren. God bless you so much.
For I am king.